Well, Happy New Year, everybody. I was going to say it in Spanish, and I just realized I don't know it. There's a lot of people out there that are glad to be done with 2016. I heard people even talking about it this morning. By a show of hands, how many of you are really, really glad that 2016's over? Show of hands. Okay, about half. How many of you had a great 2016? Okay, about a quarter of you, which makes me very confused. Okay, how many of you are looking forward to what 2017 holds? Yeah, pretty optimistic bunch. All right, pretty optimistic. There's nothing like the new year that helps you be optimistic. There's nothing better for optimism than a new year. There's a new opportunity to fix all the bad habits, all of the extra weight that you've gained. Or am I the only one? There's new opportunity to start over in the spiritual life. How many of you made a New Year's resolution last year to read through the Bible in a year? Maybe you didn't. Okay. I'm glad we're doing our next sermon series. Okay. On spiritual disciplines. No, none of us even tried. Thanks for asking. That is not what I thought was going to happen right there. Oh my God. I thought all Christians did that. Maybe it was just the churches that I grew up in that read the Bibles. I'm so confused. Okay. It's okay. Even if you would have started, you would have felt like quitting when you hit the book of Numbers. So, how about we try this year? Show of hands, who's going to do it with me? Let's read our Bibles in a year. All right, about half of you were like, maybe if you're one of the people who wants to be happy in 2017, maybe you would have read best-selling author Gretchen Rubin's book called The Happiness Project, or Why I Spent a Year Trying to Sing in the Morning, Clean My Closets, Fight Right, Read Aristotle, and Generally Have More Fun. I read one of the chapters of the book last night on how to be happier. And she describes going to bed earlier, getting more exercise, organizing all your clutter, get going on your to-do lists, and acting energetic will be the thing that makes you happy. I don't know, maybe she's right. I know that even the uber-disciplined people, like let's just take the Puritans who were like the most, you know, pray 20 hours a day people you'd ever met. I mean, they were the most disciplined people that I can think of. Even they thought that by making New Year's resolutions, they'd be happier if they could just do better. I told this story a few years ago, but every new year I reread it again, and it goes like this. In 1738, the literary giant Samuel Johnson wrote in his diary, quote, "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth." Over and over again, this night owl guy resolved to wake up earlier in the morning to spend time with God. Over and over again, he resolved to do this. And 19 years later, here's what he wrote. "O mighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time misspent in idleness and sin by diligent application of the days yet remaining. 19 years. He hadn't gotten any better. He wrote some variation of that prayer every single year after that. For 19 years, he made the same New Year's resolution to get up earlier and spend more time with God. In 1775, 38 years after his first resolution, he wrote, "When I look back upon every resolution of improvement and all the amendments which have year after year been made and broken, why do I yet try and resolve again?" And he said, "I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal." Reformation is necessary and despair is criminal. Johnson is describing the human life. We start every year thinking, this is the year. I resolve this year to turn over a new leaf, and this time I'm serious about it. We promise ourselves that we're going to quit bad habits and we're going to start good ones. We're going to get in shape. We're going to eat better. We're going to waste less time. We're going to be more content. We're going to be more disciplined and so forth. We're going to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better everything. And then 12 months later, we've fallen short yet again. We all have a tendency to think that this is going to be the year. We make our plans, we set our goals, and most of us have years that we never expected. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, let's talk about setting goals. Let's talk about New Year's resolutions. After all, aren't the Proverbs just filled with passages like, "Without vision, the people perish"? And about the sluggards and the ants. Look at the ants, how they plan for the future. Shouldn't we plan? Shouldn't we set goals? Shouldn't we have resolutions? Well, let's look at what James chapter 4 says. Start in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Come now." This verse is talking about those of us who want to make resolutions, goals, plans. Those of us who are ambitious, those of us who make goals. If you're a person who's driven to succeed and you're a goal setter and a resolution maker, then surely you have plans for this next year. You probably have your calendars filled out. My wife and I are not planners at all. If we go on vacation, we think we're going to go on vacation in the summer, we start thinking about it in June. I called a buddy of mine and I said, "I just heard about this thing that I want to go to in late August. Do you want to go?" And he's like, "Well, I already have this, and this. I'm like, "Who does that?" He's like, "Normal people? Planners?" How many of you have plans for the new year? You're going to go to such and such a town. You're going to trade. You're going to make a profit. You're going to go to this place and this place. You're going to take this vacation. You're going to play in that thing. You're going to go there and see this person. How many of you single people are like, "I'm getting married this year"? Kind of takes two. We have a tendency to think this is going to be the year. We have a tendency to say, "Come now, this year, I'm going places." And so here's what James is doing. When he says, "Come now," that's a Greek idiom meaning, consider this. Like you who say this, you need to listen up. Come on. Why? Because look at what verse 14 says. He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Look, if you have a calendar this coming year, you might have already penciled in some birthdays, some major holidays, etc. We have plans. We're not a people who don't make plans. But how do you know that life's going to go the way that you think it's going to go? How do you know? If you would have told me last December, let's call it the beginning of December, that in the next 12 months, here's what would happen. One of our regular attenders and family members of one of my elders would die in a car crash. That my younger sister, who's 38 years old, would get the most aggressive form of breast cancer and have to have a double mastectomy. That my father-in-law would not only have to have one of his kidneys out, but then would have to have his bladder, his urethra, and his prostate taken out. And then you would have told me that at a six-month checkup, they would have found a golf ball-sized tumor in his lung. If you would have told me 12 months ago that all that would happen, if you would have told me all the leadership mistakes that I would have made, if you would have told me the people that I was going to make upset, if you would have told me all these things, I think I would have wanted to skip 2016. How many of you made plans for this last year and everything just went right according to plan? All the plans you made, it went perfect. Exactly what you expected. Think about 2 years ago. 2 years ago this Christmas, what were your hopes? What were your dreams? Did all of them come true? James tells us that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is but a vapor. It's a mist. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. Shakespeare, in the first act of Hamlet, writes this: if you could look into the seeds of time and say which grain would grow and which will not, speak. Tell us. Who of you knows the future? I was walking down Cherry Street the other day, and there was like a little bookstore, and I was going to go in there. I thought it was just like a little used bookstore. Turns out it's like a... You guys know what I'm talking, I don't even know how to describe it. Let's just put it this way. On the outside, it said free tarot reading, free tarot card reading. I was like praying that God would protect me as I walked by the place. I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know what this is. Which one of you can read the future? It's not them. We face the uncertainty of the unknown. That's what we face. The only thing we can even know about the future is this: we don't know. But there is one who knows, and it's God. And whatever God wants to happen will happen. And that's not me being Mr. Sovereignty of God Calvinist guy. That's me reading the Bible. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will what? Live. If God wants me to, I'll be alive next year. And do this or that. What's up, girl? There's only one of two things that are going to happen to you in the future. You're either going to die or the Lord's going to come back before you die. That's the only two things that will for sure happen. Either you die or Jesus comes back first. And because your days are numbered and they have been since the beginning of time, if your days are numbered and if God knows the day you'll die, then you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What am I saying? I'm saying that it's good to make New Year's resolutions. It's good to have goals. It's good to have a plan. It really is good. It really is. Make plans. Don't be satisfied with your failures. Try to read the Bible in a year, not to impress God, not to get favor with God, but to know God better. Don't you want to do that? Make that resolution. Try. I'm going to try. Try with me. But here's the thing. Reformation is necessary and despair is evil. And so here's the question. How can you resolve year after year to do the things you want to do, the things that you ought to do, do the things that are good for you to do, and face failure year after year after year? How can you keep from despairing when you fail? The answer is you have to believe that Jesus loves failures. You have to believe that Jesus loves failures. Jesus commissioned Peter to feed his sheep even after Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus commissioned Paul to take his gospel to the Gentiles even though Paul had been killing those who had been converting to Christianity. Jesus loves the not good enoughs. You hear me? You see, I'm going to put this quote up on the board. The gospel is the good news announcing Jesus' infallible devotion to us in spite of our inconsistent devotion to him. I'm going to read it one more time. The gospel is the good news announcing Jesus' infallible devotion to us in spite of our inconsistent devotion to him. As this new year gets underway, I want you to take comfort in knowing that we are weak and he is strong. That even as our love for Jesus falls short, Jesus' love for us never will. You guys ever sing that children's song, Jesus Loves Me? He goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Some of you were like, yes, because you knew the sign language. You hear that? Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? Oh, I thought we could have, that would have been so fun. The Bible. That's right. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Hey, I'm willing to go out on a limb here and say that you blew it last year. You blew it. You did not pray as much as you should have last year. You did not share your faith as much as you should have last year. You blew chances. You blew it. You sinned. You drank too much. You ate too much. You didn't exercise enough. You blew it. Let's just be honest about it. Jesus loves failures. It doesn't mean don't try. No, we keep trying. But when we fail, we can rest knowing that Jesus loves me and he loves you. So here's what I want us to do. If you want to bow your head and close your eyes, I want to invite you to do that. I want us to pray that this year that we will trust God like we never have before. I want us to pray and ask that God would allow us to accept whatever he brings. I want us to pray that we would become more like Jesus and that most certainly will come not only with our successes, but we'll become more like him through our failures. Let's pray to that end.